Listen to this word from God from Psalm 119, starting with verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At night I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. This section of Psalm 119 starts in a way that it seems to me is a little bit puzzling, or can be to us. He begins by saying, you are my portion. And I think a reasonable question is, portion of what? What kind of portion? What are we talking about? To really understand that, we need to go back in Israel's history to the time when Israel came into the promised land. They had they'd been led out of Egypt. They'd been led through the desert. They'd spent 40 years wandering around because of their disobedience. But finally they came into the land and they conquered the land. And after it was conquered, then God divided it up for them. So Issachar, you take that piece of land. Zebulun, you take that one. Ephraim, Manasseh, Dan, Judah. It's all parceled out. All the tribes got a piece of land. Well, not all the tribes. One tribe received no land whatsoever. It was the tribe of Levi, the priests. And to the priests, God said, I am your portion of the land. I'm your portion. I am your inheritance. And what God was saying to the tribe of Levi, to the priests, was that he was all they needed. He was there. He was sufficient to meet all their needs. They didn't need property to put down roots or to build and plant. He would provide for them. And I think when the psalmist writes these words, he's calling to mind this promise to the priests that God will be their portion. He will be their inheritance. And in saying that, the psalmist, in fact, some people believe that the psalmist was a priest himself. I don't think it's necessary to believe that at all, but because of the language that's used there. But I think he's using the image. As God was fully sufficient for the priests and the Levites, so he would be fully sufficient for the psalmist. And the psalmist is calling on him to, calling on God to show that he's fully sufficient. And going along with that, the priests were called on then, weren't they, to depend on God. They had no part of the promised land except God himself. But that was more than enough. So let me begin by asking you a question. Do you believe that God is sufficient to meet all your needs? Do you believe that? Second question, do you live like you believe God is sufficient to meet all your needs? Now for me, I believe God is sufficient to meet all my needs, and I hope that I live like that. I suspect I don't always live like that. How about you? But I want to, because I really do believe God is sufficient to meet all my needs. You see, what happens with people is when they don't really believe that God is sufficient to meet all their needs, they still seek to have their needs met. They just seek to do it without God. And that can happen even if we believe in God. We can still not really see him as being sufficient to meet our needs. So when we start going other places to meet our needs, we create all kinds of problems for ourselves. For instance, in some marriages or other relationships, sometimes people put more weight on the relationship than the relationship can bear, because they're looking for the relationship to meet all their needs. No human relationship can meet all your needs. I don't want to disillusion anyone. Your husband or wife cannot meet all your needs. They can't. It's not, saying nothing against them, except that they're human. Not only can they not meet all of ours, but we can't meet all of theirs. But other people, it's not that sort of relationship. It might be a job. It might be money. It might be possessions. It can be all kinds of things. Whatever a person looks to meet their needs apart from God, it puts a weight on whatever that is that it can't bear, because only God is fully sufficient to meet all of our needs. And that, I believe, the beginning of this section of Psalm 119, that's exactly what it's getting at. You are my portion is a way of saying you are my inheritance. You are my need meter. The TEV has a delightful paraphrase of that first line, and its translation is, "You are all I want, O Lord." Or we might add to that, "You are all I want, O Lord. You are all I need." Then, what does that life, if we really are trying to live a life that reflects our belief that God is sufficient to meet all our needs, then what does that life look like? And I believe that the verses that follow this describe the kind of life that we're talking about. For instance, if I believe that God is sufficient to meet all my needs and I live like it, then listen to these words. I have promised to obey your words. Why do people disobey God? Now, that can be a rather complicated answer, but part of the answer is, and in fact, it seems to me the major part of the answer is because we don't believe that God is sufficient to meet our needs. Why do we disobey him? Because we think that by obeying ourselves rather than obeying him, our needs can be met better. So God tells us to do this, and we say, no, I think my needs will be better met if I do this. But if we really believe that God is sufficient to meet our needs, then we're going to obey him. Secondly, notice verse 58. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Some of your translations have something along the lines of, I entreat you with all my heart. Entreat, seek your face. The idea is that he is seeking God and that he is seeking the mercy and the grace of God. The second line is important in understanding this. Be gracious to me according to your promise. If you really believe that God is sufficient to meet all your needs, then that happens not because of your goodness or your power or your wisdom or anything that you possess. In the words of the old song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing with which to bribe God, nothing with which to pay him off for meeting my needs. All I can do is entreat, is seek his face, is to ask him to be gracious and to show his grace to me by meeting my needs. That's what the lifestyle looks like. It is a life that is filled with a sense of the grace of God and the desperate need that we have for the grace of God. Also, notice 59. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I have considered my ways. There could be some translations out there that say, I have considered your ways, but I think I have considered my ways is probably better. What the psalmist is saying is, I've looked at my life. I've looked at the way that I would naturally head, and I've turned my steps to your statutes. I know that my natural bent, my natural direction is going to be the wrong one. And so I look to you, and I look to your word as my roadmap for life. And if we believe that God is sufficient to meet all our needs, then we need to be in the place where he will meet those needs. And the place is in his way, is in the way of his word. He has revealed to us the kind of life he wants us to live. And the kind of life he wants us to live is the kind of life whose needs will be met by him. We don't have to figure out some other way to meet our needs. All we have to do is just get in his way and allow him to do what he does. Then he says, verse 60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to be quick about it. I hasten and do not delay to obey your commands. You know, sometimes people, you might say, drag their feet in obeying. Yeah, I know what you want me to do. Maybe if I wait a little longer, you'll change your mind. Maybe I'll find a loophole or something. But it's interesting, you know, there are some people who are real quick to do evil. They never hesitate. There are others who do hesitate, but there are some people who just never hesitate in doing evil. We probably all know some of them. And the psalmist is saying that he is in a place in his life where he doesn't hesitate to obey God. He's quick about it. Verse 61, though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. In other words, he's saying, nothing will keep me from obeying you and remembering your law. Even the wicked in the world, even though they would be a hindrance to me. And, you know, there are people out there who are going to do their very best to sidetrack you, to tempt you, to get you off your game as far as looking to God to meet your needs. They just are. Sometimes they do it on purpose because they just don't like what they see in Christians' lives. You know, really evil people a lot of times just can't stand the sight of Christians because it's an offense to them. It's like light and darkness, and they can't stand what they see. And so they will do whatever they can to keep you from acting like light, from doing the right thing. But for others, it's not that they're setting out to get us to do the wrong thing. It's just their natural bent. It's just their natural way. Or in other cases, they may actually see themselves as our friends, and because they're our friends, we just need to loosen up and have fun. But whatever the reason is, the evil people in the world who are not obeying God, not looking to him to meet their needs, but looking to someone or something else, can often be a hindrance to us, directly, indirectly. It's like they're binding us with ropes. But the psalmist is saying, no matter what the barrier is, I'm not going to forget God's word, because God is my need meter. And I keep looking to him because he's sufficient. He's more than sufficient to meet all my needs. I believe that. I can't walk away from it. 62. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. At midnight. Now, midnight's late enough for us, but it's even later for the psalmist, because without electric lights, they didn't stay up as late. When the sun went down, they tended to go to bed. Midnight really is the middle of the night for them. And he's saying, in the middle of the night, I rise to give you thanks. There may be other things that are going on there when he talks about midnight, because darkness is associated with evil and wrongdoing and bad things that can happen to people. Perhaps there's that thing too. But part of what I get from this is he's just saying, I'm thankful. I am deeply thankful. I'm thankful all the time. It may be the middle of the night. If I wake up in the middle of the night, I just get up and thank God. When Kipling was at the height of his power as an author, it was said that he made 10 shillings for every word he wrote. So some students at Oxford, who were not as respectful as the great author as they should have been, sent him 10 shillings and said, give us one of your best words. And he sent them a note that said, thanks. Well, you know, in another way, one of the best words that we can speak is just thanks. Or two would be thank you to God. And again, you see, if we're living a lifestyle of people who believe that God is sufficient to meet our needs, then there should be no end to our thankfulness to Him as the need meter, who is sufficient, who is more than sufficient. And if we begin to question that or doubt it, then it may be as easy as just looking back over our past life in how God has been there for us. Or it may be reminding ourselves of people we've known or the stories that we have heard of God meeting people's needs, even in the most desperate circumstances. And sometimes it's out of those most desperate circumstances that we get a sense of how sufficient He really is. We can trust that. In fact, I think that whole idea when he says, you are my portion at the beginning of this, he's laying it all on the table. He's saying, I think I depend on God. I trust Him to do what needs to be done in my life and to take care of me. 63. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. If you're looking to God as your need meter, as one who's sufficient to meet all your needs, then you will naturally be drawn to the others who see the same thing, the others who live in the same way. I am a friend to all who fear you. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament as well, it's even more dominant in the Old Testament, but you see it in the New Testament as well. The idea of the fear of the Lord is just a dominant idea that goes through the whole thing. So that in Job 28, verse 28, we're told that for human beings living on earth that can't see the ultimate nature of everything, that don't have ultimate wisdom, only God has that, that our wisdom is to fear God and shun evil. Isn't that simple? Or at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God, keep His commandments. Or time and time again in the Proverbs. Proverbs, the theme verse for Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that idea of the fear of the Lord and knowledge or wisdom appears throughout the book of Proverbs. In this case, fear is a very good thing. Fear is not some sort of debilitating, I'm terrified of God, terrified to do anything, to move. That's not the idea here at all. It is, but the fear of the Lord is the recognition that my total well-being is in the hands of God. My total destiny is in the hands of God. It is a deep, deep reverence for God. An awe of His power and His might and His will at work in the world. And for the psalmist to say, I am a friend to all who fear you, is to say, I'm a friend to all the ones who call you Lord, all the ones who look to you to meet their needs, all the ones who are living their lives to obey you and to be your people. It is a spiritual fellowship. It's a fellowship of the Word of God. Because the second line is, to all who follow your precepts. If we really fear God, then we're going to follow His precepts. We're going to do what He says. Earlier in the service, we heard a passage read. I want us to look at it again because it has to do with this fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Okay, notice 1 John 1 is very similar to John 1. In the gospel, we're told in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it talks about how the Word, which was life, which was eternal life, came into the world, John says. He came into the world and revealed the true nature of the one true God. And then the rest of the Gospel of John speaks of Jesus as this Word become flesh. 1 John picks up on that same theme, but he does something a little different. He applies it in a little different way. He says, that which was from the beginning. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So here he says, that which from the beginning we've heard, we've seen, we didn't just see it with our eyes, but we looked at it intently, we touched it. What he's talking about is Jesus, the Word, who became flesh. This is concerning the Word of life, Jesus. The life appeared. What appeared? Jesus appeared. The life, eternal life appeared. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? What's the purpose? So that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Jesus came into the world. Jesus, the eternal life, the Word of God, came into the world and created a fellowship. A fellowship of all those who look to Him. The fellowship is very similar to what the psalmist is talking about. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. There is a spiritual fellowship which is created by the Word of God as it works in our lives. And it makes sense, doesn't it? That if we really are looking to God to meet our needs and all the things that come out of that, then the people that we are closest to would be other people who are in the same place. If our fellowship is with the Father, then the people that we are closest to should be the other people who also have a fellowship with the Father. And it creates a bond which is unlike anything else that can be in this world. As close as flesh and blood relationships can be, there is something closer. Spiritual bonds can be even closer. God calls us, when He calls us into fellowship with Himself, when He calls us in to Himself, He calls us into a family. And He calls us into a fellowship of the Word, in which as we learn from God what life is about, we share that with others who are learning the same thing. We're on the same path. We're headed to the same end. We're learning to love the same things. We're learning to have the same kind of faith. Then he concludes in 64, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. As he began with trust, I trust God, he ends with the love of God. And here the love of God fills the earth. What he's saying is, it's big. It is magnificent. It is awe-inspiring. It is everywhere around me. If God fills the earth with His love, then how much How much can he fill my heart with his love? And this loving God who meets needs, he calls on him to teach, to be God the teacher. Teach me how to live. Teach me how to trust you. Teach me how to accept your love and love you back. Teach me how to love other people. Teach me how to be in the place where all of my needs can be met by you alone, and help me to stay there. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge that you are more than sufficient to meet all of our needs. Father, help us not only to believe that, but to live like we believe that. Father, help us to live lives in which we trust you and obey you, in which we keep going back to you, and that we just utterly throw ourselves dependently on you to meet our needs. Father, help us not to look to other people or other things to meet the needs that only you can meet. Because when we've taken that pressure off of them, they can all become much better in our lives. Father, help us to depend on you and to look to you as our portion. Help us, Father, to live in a way that we can say, you are all I want. You are all I need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.